Well, please have God's word open in front of you at 2 Timothy 3. And as we said last time, these are not easy verses and they're not light verses. And they are really a stark warning which identifies the characteristics of those who would seek to do damage to gospel churches and false teachers, false Christians who can really do great damage and are real threats to the church. And we said that the church of Jesus Christ is not ultimately in danger. We know that the Lord Jesus is building his church and the gates of hell can't prevail against it. We are encouraged this morning to see that. But the Lord never said that faithful churches would be spared trouble. In fact, that would be quite the opposite. And that's what Paul is helping Timothy with. He is encouraging him, exhorting him, challenging him in the midst of a very difficult church situation. And so he says at the beginning of this chapter, know this. In other words, continue to know this. Don't forget this. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And so referring to the time between the first coming and second coming of Christ, this gospel age, this age of grace, Paul says that perilous times are going to come. And it has been true, it continues to be true, and it will be true until Jesus does come again. Dangerous times will face the church. And we said, didn't we, the idea is that there will be seasons that come of greater danger and lesser danger, times of greater threat and lesser threat, times when assaults against the church of Christ will be more intense and violent than others. And as we go on towards the coming of Christ, Paul says that they're going to get worse and they're going to get more frequent. And that is primarily due to the encroachments on the church of false teachers and false doctrine. Look at what he says in verse 13. He says, evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So you don't have to look for very long at the church at large, even in our own land today, and know that we're in dangerous times. There are false teachers propagating false doctrine, which is embraced by many. There is a lack of discernment. And the church is, you know, as many who, you know, deny scripture in position and practice. And yet they say they love God and want to follow him, and yet they throw out his word. And it's staggering to see the widespread tolerance of that, even amongst those who would be professing believers, excusing away error or ungodly living and approach, and sometimes even defending it. But it's not a surprise. And it shouldn't surprise us because we're warned about it in Scripture. And over 2,000 or so years later, closer to the Lord's coming than Timothy was and they were, we are still seeing the swelling accumulation and also re-emergence of previous heresies that have been repackaged and new heresies that are being introduced. So they are perilous times. And so we need to be discerning. We need to be able to see, according to Scripture, what the threat looks like. And Paul does that by highlighting these characteristics of those who will bring threat to the church. So where's the danger coming from? Well, it comes from people. Sinful people who live corrupt lives, they will create difficulties in churches. And some of these people who are under the influence of the enemy will pose as teachers and they will lead many astray. And as I said last time, the description that Paul brings here under the inspiration of the Spirit, you know, it should only be characteristic of the sinful world around us, but it's shown in these verses to have infiltrated the church. And so whilst the sins listed in 2 Timothy 3 are true in any age in the world outside the church, it's when they grip the church itself that they then pose a major danger to the health and progress of the church of Jesus Christ. And so Paul speaks straight, he speaks clearly, and he says, look, you've got to be aware of this. You know, when a disease attacks the body, apparently dangerous cells rebel against the normal cells and they multiply rapidly and they choke out the normal cells and allow the disease to gain control. And as one explains, internal rebellion, that is the most devastating thing that can happen to the human body. It's also the most devastating thing that can happen to the church. And the Lord Jesus, he warned against this in his own earthly ministry, the danger of false teachers, those who are wolves who would come in sheep's clothing, and it's the same with Paul. And so in the scriptures, Paul speaks about how persecution refines the church, but internal rebellion and falsehood and error ruins the church. And there's a difference between the two. An error debilitates, it weakens, it ruins. And sadly, at the moment, in our circumstances, more damage is being done to the church internally rather than any strengthening due to persecution. And so Paul highlights these sinful characteristics. And we looked at the first one last time in verse 2. And really, it's from that point that everything else flows. And he says that these ones that will come in, these threats to the church, they will be lovers of self. And that's the first characteristic of these imposters, these evil men. They love themselves. Now, last time I mentioned that in the 1960s, there was an increasing psychological approach that told us that we needed to love ourselves more. And there was a reaction from the psychologists against the biblical truth of anything like original sin and, you know, causing love of self and pride. And they argued, well, no, that's not the case. You know, actually, what we need to love ourselves more. We need to lift up ourselves more and promote ourselves. And that had a major impact on the churches, and it changed the direction of many churches at that time. Now, those churches committed to Scripture, they stayed true to the Word, but many others bought into that psychology and approach of self-love. And it's an easy sell, because it doesn't address sin. It affirms rather than rebukes. It denies fallenness. It denies that we have any significant issue and removes what the Bible says separates us from God. And it also remodels the whole narrative of how we see ourselves and becomes more of a victimization culture. Well, you've hurt me, you've offended me. And it ignores the reality that the heart is filled with pride and love of self, and so blame is passed over to others. And so Christianity then becomes a message of personal fulfillment and reaching potential and being successful. And it's popular because it doesn't call for repentance. It doesn't call for change. It accepts sin. It celebrates pride and be who you are. And it creates a system where people can make themselves look good. And that's what a false teacher does, promotes self. Now, various research demonstrated that people struggle to admit weakness. They don't like to admit mistakes. They just want positivity. And so for all the analysis of the psychologists and perspectives that say people must love themselves more, you know what? When everything is stripped away, reality is shown. And it shows that actually people do regard themselves. And it's from that sinful nature that everything else in this list flows. And the Bible says that the heart of man is deceitful, and deceitful enough to deny its own love of self and its pride when given the opportunity. It will even indulge a pretend humility to secure the compliments that it craves. You say, okay, well, what about the places in the Bible that says that, you know, we should love our neighbor and love our wives as ourselves? Surely that's telling us that we're to love ourselves. Well, you search the scriptures, and there is no command in scripture to love yourself. Even that quoted verse is saying, love your neighbor. Why? Because it assumes that because of our fallenness, we're already loving ourselves. If we didn't love self, we wouldn't need to be commanded to love others. The Bible makes it clear that pride and love of self is sin. The Bible doesn't command us to do that. It assumes it as part of our fallen nature, and we need to give to others what we are readily and quickly giving to ourselves. One Puritan puts it like this: he that overvalues himself will undervalue others, and he that undervalues others will oppose them. When we love self above all else, it will ruin relationships. And the effect of false teaching, where self is the focus, ruins people's lives. And that is manifest, and it's out there in secular society, but it is devastating when it is proclaimed and wreaks havoc in the church. Lovers of self. And when you love self, it leads on to the next thing, verse 2, you'll love goods and you'll want to indulge self. You'll love money, you'll feed your desires, and that's bound up in materialism. And the same word is used in 1 Timothy 6:10. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So both in that passage and here, Paul speaks of a mindset which sees the love of self manifest itself in the love of money, to indulge self, to want what others have. And this was a major problem in the church at Ephesus, because the city was a wealthy city. And it was labeled since by some historians as the treasure house of the ancient world. And it was full of decadent lifestyles. And that had begun to encroach upon the church. And it posed a serious threat to the fellowship of believers and great divisions amongst them. And Paul highlights this in both letters to Timothy. And not only that, but if you read through the New Testament, false teachers are always identified as lovers of money. Why? Because they're consumer self. And the danger today is clear. There are so many false teachers, they're grasping for your cash. That's what they want. You know, they love themselves, they love the money, and they have lifestyles to match, all on the back of needy, deceived, undiscerning people. It's tragic. Tragic to see. And following the furrow that was made by the psychology of self-love, prosperity preachers have swept in. Jesus wants you to fulfill yourself. He wants you to be rich. He wants you to be prosperous. He wants to get for yourself so much wealth and health. And if you sow these seeds of faith and send me the $1,000, and then you'll get all the rest. There was a recent documentary called American Gospel, which highlights the depth of error and deception in so many places. And thankfully, there were testimonies in that of those who've been delivered from it and opened eyes to see the truth of that, but also the truth of the gospel. We long that many more would come to see it too, and true fulfillment and the reality of salvation in Christ. So lovers of self, lovers of money, they flow together. And when the Apostle Paul calls it out as sin, as a real danger to the church, it is sad that so many today promote it as desirable. And it's getting more subtle. And that's the difference now. And that's why it is so dangerous. And you'll find that there are elements of the prosperity gospel that are just creeping in places that you never would have thought before. Lovers of money. And then he says, lovers of money and boasters. Those who love self and promote self will brag and boast and overstate the truth concerning themselves to the point where it is no longer truth. Why? Because they want to impress others with their greatness. You know, there are people who parade as though they are it, make you think as though they know everything, and they deceive people into thinking that they are wise. You know, they love to see their name in lights, you know, in the media and on the print, and they just want that recognition. And the most important thing on their agenda is self-promotion, and they lack true humility. And again, Paul says this is a characteristic of false teachers. And when you hear them, they'll always be at the center of their illustrations. They always want to make themselves look good. They'll exaggerate their own ability, their achievements, and their role. As one explains, they try to make you believe their claim to greatness, which they do not in fact possess. And those false teachers who are a threat to the church, they love self, they love money, and they boast themselves. Whereas the true Christian, the true believer, is boasting in Christ, and Christ alone. So boasters, verse 2. And then, following on from that, it leads to pride and being proud. And that's the inside attitude. Boasting is the external attitude, whereas pride is the internal attitude, the proud heart, which fuels the exaltation of self. And so false teachers, they're motivated by the desire to see themselves at the pinnacle, and that drives everything in how they think, in what they do. And when all the pretense is stripped away, in fact, the contempt that they have for everybody else is clear. You know, you can read about it in some of the tragic exposés on what happens in some of these things, and you just see the contempt with which people are treated. And there's a willingness to trample on anybody else in order that they keep moving ahead. And the sense here is that there is a deliberate approach which appears humble, quiet and unassuming, but simmering underneath is a contempt for others and the all-consuming pride which has gripped the heart. And again, there are many false teachers on the various media platforms. They are just so full of self and are working purely to advance their own cause. And then that leads again to the next thing, which is blasphemers. Now, the literal reading of that is to slander someone, to injure others with your words, to be abusive in the way that you speak. You see, when you love yourself and you love money to feed your desire and you're boastful on the outside, arrogant on the inside, you treat others with contempt to put yourself forward, and that can lead to being abusive in the way that you speak. And pride draws out contempt, which then provokes a nasty tongue. And one of the characteristics that threatens those who threaten the church is that they will hurt and injure and devastate with contempt. They have no regard for others because their agenda is self. And so their tongues lash out with poison towards others, and particularly towards faithful servants of the Lord. And sadly, even in the true church of Christ, there are those who promote self to such an extent that it does terrible damage to those around them. They use their words in an abusive way which crushes others in order to promote self. That's a terrible threat to the church. And then it goes on to say disobedient to parents. And this is another way in which the sinful attitudes of the world have infiltrated the church. Disobedience to parents, a lack of respect for authority. In our culture, the rising generation has been encouraged to disregard their parents. And that's also crept into the church. And it's all about, you know, making the child the focus and the child happy. And how do you know if they're happy? Well, you've got to ask them. And so everything is directed from that starting point. And we know that the family has been under specific attack in society at large. And with the disintegration of families, you've seen the eroding of authority and unity and ethics. And as one explains, when the family goes, everything goes. And that's bad enough in society at large. But the danger also comes when it begins to show itself in the church. You know, many examples could be given of churches that have thrown out all manner of biblical position and principles over the years to try and assuage the young people. And the effects are obvious. You know, if you look at the Old Testament, disobedience to parents was dealt with very severely, but that lack of respect of authority has serious consequences. And where this disobedience is seen, it is actually the demonstration of a rebellious will which wants to please self, not parents, and not the Lord. And that's a danger to the church. As one explains, you cannot maintain the obedience and submission of children if they're going to be allowed to believe that the love of self is the dominant need and expression of the human heart. Now, obviously, it goes without saying that good parents are those who love their children and want their best for their children. And it's within that context. But this underriding idea of a disregard, disobedience to parents and those in authority is another demonstration of threats to the church and is encouraged. And then verse 2, unthankful. When a person is a lover of self, they believe that they've got where they are themselves, so they don't need to thank anybody else. They've done it all themselves. And when a person is a lover of self, they're not truly satisfied, and so they're not really thankful for anything. You know, false teachers, they flaunt their self-sufficiency, their achievements, and they are thankful to no one but themselves. You see, when greed consumes, it's never satisfied, and so it's never a grateful attitude. And we see that selfishness in society. There are many who lack any thankfulness for what they have. And that attitude comes with false teachers. And again, it is a lack of that mark of lovely grace, which is gratitude, being thankful. And those who are true believers should be thankful people. There's always things to be thankful for. And then verse 2, unholy. And that's speaking of indecency or irreverence, a disregard and disrespect for what is good and right and decent. And so actions and attitudes that flaunt common decency driven by base desires. Now, in the context, it's not limited to violating the Lord and his word. It goes beyond that to actually acting in a way in which most people in society at large might have a difficulty, might think is beyond decent. And again, it's tragic. I could give many examples when some scandal in the church has been exposed, which has caused even a sinful society around to be appalled, because there's been wickedness without restraint. There's been a violation, selfish gratification at the cost and expense of others. So indecency and irreverence and holiness in that regard. And then verse 3, unloving. Another characteristic of those who cause damage and are threats to the church. And this is to do with natural affection. Family love. So in other words, what should be a natural love towards the people that are part of our family is missing. It's the love that is bound up in relationships like that. B.B. Warfield describes it like this. He says it's a quiet and abiding feeling within us that we are closely bound up with and take satisfaction in the relationships of our family. So what Paul is saying here is this, that not only do these people disregard and treat others in the church with contempt, they're also heartless and unloving when it comes to those in their own intimate family circle. And so they act without love for those in their family. They don't care what consequences their actions might bring to those closest to them. And worse still, at times, it becomes abuse. The absence of any natural love. Why? Because they are consumed with self. And love of self demands that everybody else is set aside. And it ruins relationships. And there's a hard, unloving attitude because people are concerned with only their own fulfillment. And when the message propagated is love yourself, it encourages that selfishness. And that's such a threat to the church because, as I've said, it ruins relationships, even those that should be close and tight. And then it ripples out to all other avenues. And then unforgiving, verse 3. That means irreconcilable, a person who won't respond no matter what approach is made. They won't change. They have an attitude that says, well, this is what I am, this is what I think. I don't care what you say. I'm not going to change. I'm not interested in anything that you can bring to me. This is what I am. And that person is often bitter, never wants to make things right, will even break assurances and agreements previously made because it suits their agenda. And they fuel conflict which suits them and they won't relent and they can't be won around or asked to adjust or consider the other view or concede in order to pursue peace with someone else. Why? Because they love themselves. And the supreme expression of love of self is doing what you want and not receiving any challenges to that. And so self-centered, that person cuts themselves off from every other relationship, and it can show itself in stubbornness and hard-heartedness and being irreconcilable, and it separates. And so it knows nothing of forgiveness. And that's a great difficulty when it comes to the church. And then there are slanderers. Verse 3, slander or malicious gossip. And when a person gossips maliciously, they act in a manner like the enemy. Satan is a slanderer. He speaks evil against all who represent God in Christ. He's called in the scriptures a great accuser. And he's malicious, he's poisonous. And the love of self will express itself in maliciousness towards anyone that stands in the way of that person. And malicious gossip enables a person to elevate themselves and push everyone else down to appear better than they are in their own eyes and in the eyes of others. They desire to make everyone else look worse. And so people speaking evil against others, gossiping wickedly, and friends, you expect that in the world. You don't expect it in the church. And it's devastating when there are those who, rather than being loving and gracious and kind and tender-hearted and forgiving, who are as malicious as the world. and false teachers are often at the forefront. And even though it may not be seen in a fellowship like this, there are many seeking to destroy the character of God's people. You know, some of the most popular blogs, right, I don't know if you read blogs and those things which are there, some of the most popular blogs are designed to attack and accuse and obliterate the Lord's servants. And it's done to exalt self and to promote self. And then verse 3, it follows on that they are without self-control. And the characteristics of those who are a threat continue. They are those without inhibitions. Their ambition, their compulsion, their passion is not measured, it's unleashed, so that they get what they want. And that then leads in verse 3 to being brutal. Brutality, ripping apart any who stand against them. They're violent, they're ruthless, they're merciless, they're without sympathy, they're brutal. Friends, the world around us can be very brutal at times. You think of what's happening in Belarus. The one in power, so desperate to hold on to that, his actions towards those against him are malicious, they are brutal, they are without sympathy. But you expect that in the world. But it's terrible when it encroaches on the church. And people begin tearing each other up for their own love of self and their own pride and their own position, their own agenda. And then despisers of good. There's no love for anything that's beneficial to others. They know what's good, but they don't like it. They hate it. And so they attack what is righteous. And that's evident in the church today. You get these attacks on what is good according to Scripture. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And you know, if you're faithful to the Word of God, if you're faithful in preaching the truth and pursuing holiness and living godly, you know, you will have attacks against you. But you know, if you're lax and false and living a high profile, materialistic, decadent lifestyle, well, you'll be praised and you'll get a big following. There is an attack mindset against what is good, and again, it's bound in love of self, danger to the church. And then traitors, verse 4. The word means ready to betray, disloyal, a traitor. You know, friends, I say this. You know, as we serve the Lord, one of the most blessed qualities that is found in a person today, and probably at any stage, is loyalty. It's a wonderful gift of the Lord when you have someone who is loyal to the cause of Christ, who disregards evil gossip, who stands strong on the word, who is unwavering in support, who bears with failures, someone who holds you up and prays for you and strengthens you and loves you in the Lord and is eager to forgive when you make mistakes. That loyalty is a wonderful blessing. It's amazing grace. But the danger to the church is people who are treacherous. Those who come in amongst and they get close only to stab you in the back. They want to hurt. They want to damage and destroy. And they want to do all manner of things to the cause. And so they come alongside and secure friendships. And then they take what they know to use against. They want to cut at the heart. And if you read through church history, you know, it's heartbreaking because you can find so many examples of faithful servants of the Lord who are betrayed by those who have pretended loyalty to Christ. But when the difficulties came, when they were in a place of testing, the ones that weren't genuinely believers began to turn in the true believers to preserve themselves, even if it meant death for the others. As one explains, it's easy for them to deliver others if they can gain something for themselves. That self-love, protect myself at all costs. Traitors. And then the last couple, and we'll draw it to a close. Headstrong, verse 4. Another characteristic is that they're aggressive and headstrong. And such people, they push forward without any regard for people or a situation as long as it benefits them. In Acts 19 and verse 36, it is used to convey a rash behavior, a blinkered determination just to steamroll it and to get things going without any consideration, just headstrong. And linked in with that, you've got haughty. So puffed up, they're unable to see reality. You know, the word has this amazing picture. It conveys the idea of someone's head being engulfed in smoke so they can't see properly. They're in their own little world and consumed in a fog of self, and it all comes back to love of self, and that's all they can see. And so they don't see the consequences of what they're doing to those around them. And Paul summarizes it all, and he says, look, ultimately they're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. He says these people are dangerous because they love these things. They love pleasure. They don't love God. And really, that is the world. Self, money, pleasure, the pursuit of all those. There's no love. There's no desire for God at all. And so, you know, when we look to stand firm on Scripture, how we should live life to please the Lord and to follow Christ, we're told then, oh, well, you're authoritarian and you're repressive. And we're told that we shouldn't be talking about sin, and we shouldn't be talking about the need to be saved, or implied that there is a right and a wrong way to live life, because that makes people feel bad, and we shouldn't be doing that. You know, we should just be affirming people in whatever they choose, and it doesn't matter if it goes against God's word. And that's what false teachers are so effective in doing. As one explains, in a feel-good culture, where people are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, pastors may have to fight hard to keep the church God-centered. And so what are the characteristics of those who are a threat to the church? Well, they're lovers of self, lovers of money. They boast from proud hearts. They slander others. They resist authority. They lack gratitude. They display little affection for family. They're stubborn. They're bitter. They're eager to slander others. They're slaves to their fallen passions. They hate what is good. They're disloyal. They put their desires without inhibition. They believe that they are the only ones who matter. They love pleasure rather than love God. These are the threats. And they're real. And we need to be on our guard. And what do we do with that? How do we draw all that together? It's quite bleak, really. But the antidote to it all is right there for us. And that's to be a lover of God rather than a lover of self. Because if you love God in Christ, you won't be bound to the pursuit of yourself and all the way that that manifests itself, as we've seen. No, when you're taken up with Jesus Christ, you're consumed by Him. And you want more of Him. And you want Him to be honored in your life and glorified in your life. You see, the antidote to self-love is to love Christ. And when we love Christ, and when we love God like this, love for others will flow, because our hearts have been changed, because our lives have been changed by the grace of God. And without that, these things, they are a real and present danger in our lives and in our relationships, and certainly in the church. But it's out of the overflow of our love for the Lord, by His grace, that we can live those lives of humility and integrity and generosity, and in a way that shows Christ. Think of Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but You? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides You. You see, true godliness begins with that adoration for God. And that's what those who are false always lack, because they don't really love Him, because they don't know Him. And so all these things, they are what is natural for them, and it comes out and it overflows from their hearts. But it shouldn't be for us, friends, if we love the Lord. And when the church proclaims love of self, false teachers are embraced and their lives are characterized by these things, and a message is preached that encourages so many away from the Lord. And it's all disguised in a spiritual veneer, but it's not the gospel. And it's dangerous, and it ruins and condemns and it destroys. And we've got to be alert to it, like Timothy had to be alert to it. Because often the greatest threat is not always from those outside, it's from those within. And that's why we need so much as a church the Lord's hand upon us to keep us and protect us and to guide us, to keep us close to His word, to keep Christ central. Because when that is the case, then we are kept away from this path of difficulty. We've got to be on our guard. And friends, that begins for each one of us with our own hearts. Do you know, I was preparing this message, it's not an easy message. It's a very difficult passage. And as I search my own heart, and maybe as you search yours, you know that there are still battles to be fought with some of these things in your life. Certainly true for me. Sometimes we push our own agendas, and sometimes we speak maliciously. We're reckless at times in pursuit of what we think is right and what we think suits us. Sometimes we live in a way that disregards the people that we love, and we treat them with contempt. And we need to repent of those things. And we need to turn again to the Lord and pray for his mercy. You know, sin separates us from God. It separates us from others. And thankfully, that's why the gospel is so wonderful, because the Lord Jesus Christ came to reconcile us to God through his death upon the cross, to bring peace with God. And as a consequence, it radically changes our relationship with others. And only the power of the gospel can save us from sin and self and transform us. And that's why we need to look to Christ. You can't do this and change yourself. It's got to be him, his grace. And we know the dangers to the church because we know ourselves and we know what is in the heart of a sinner. And it should trouble us when we see the way the world impacts us. And our prayer should be, Lord, please pull me away from this. And it's in Christ that we're given what we need to be humble, to be gentle, to speak well of others, to obey parents, to be filled with gratitude, to be holy, to be reverent, to be decent, to be full of love for family, easy to be entreated, one who speaks kindly, who demonstrates self-control, who's tender and loving what is good and loyal and faithful and gracious in spirit, not just having a form of godliness, but the genuine work of God in our life. Ultimately, it is to be made like the Lord Jesus. Friends, I don't know what you desire for you, but I hope that it's to be made like the Lord Jesus. For that sanctifying work to be done in you, that you would come away from this list, and that your character would show more of the Lord Jesus, and that you would demonstrate more of what God is doing in you and through you. You know, and when we live like that, you know, we can discern when these threats come. And we can stand true to the Lord, honor him, be faithful to him, and so stand in a way that people will look and see a difference. Something different about this person. Something different about these people. And the difference is the Lord. That's what we long, surely, to have as our testimony. We're different not because we are better. We're different because we know we're sinners and we've run to Christ. And Christ has transformed and saved. May the Lord help us, and may we be wise, and may we show more of him, and may we not be like these threats to the church, but may we be those who are faithful and true and good and helpful and be used to build one another up, and to point others to the Saviour. Amen.